There are two types of people in the world. Those who put up their Christmas trees before Thanksgiving and those who put up their Christmas trees after Thanksgiving. By show of hands, who puts up their Christmas tree before Thanksgiving? Okay, y'all need deliverance, first of all. Just kidding, right? You know, I went to Target the week after Halloween, literally just 1 week after Halloween, and I was a little low-key disgusted seeing that they had already put up all the Christmas stuff, and it's still early November, right? How do we know when it's Christmas time? On our calendars, as soon as it hits December, we see it all throughout our city, we see it all throughout Instagram, we see it all throughout our Targets. We know it's time to get ready for Christmas. It's time to start making the holiday plans. Time to start thinking about gifts. It's time to start thinking about putting up the decorations, right? And just like we have a calendar to coordinate our lives around, did you know that the church also has a sacred calendar to help us be formed by the gospel story? Can we throw up that graphic real quick? And so there are seasons, just like on our calendars in our world, there are seasons on the church liturgical calendar that informs what we're supposed to focus on, what themes are to be highlighted, how we're to approach and posture ourselves. And each season forms us in a unique way. Now, in the Christian liturgical calendar, Christmas is anticipated by 4 weeks of waiting. We call this season Advent, which is a word derived from the Latin word meaning arrival. And it's a season marked by, how Ying so eloquently put it, it's a season marked by remembering the Advent or the arrival of Christ 2,000 years ago. But it's also a season of anticipation and waiting expectantly for the second Advent, for Christ to come again. And so Advent arrives, it celebrates what we call the already, but the not yet. The Savior who has come, yet is coming again. And like Mary, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, what God already has done, but we also wait in eager anticipation and expectation for Jesus to come again, ushering in the fullness of his kingdom, what God has yet to do. Really, we're in between two Advents. We're in between two arrivals. And the tension between the already but not yet is something that we live in every single day, right? We believe Jesus conquered death, but we still live with sickness and disease and pain. We believe Jesus has overcome sin, but we still struggle with greed and with lust and with unforgiveness. We believe that Jesus gave us life to the full, but we still battle anxiety and depression and hopelessness, right? Life is lived in the tension in between the two Advents, in between the already but not yet. This is what Advent is about. We remember how Jesus came 2,000 years ago while posturing ourselves to anticipate and expect Jesus to come again. But here's the hard thing about living in between two Advents. Here's the hardest part about living in between in the already but not yet is that this is marked by waiting. And we hate waiting, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to open up today to Psalm 130, and we're going hardcore. We're going to read the whole book. Well, no, not the whole book, the whole chapter. That would be crazy. That would take, what am I saying? It's not that long, though. Okay, Psalm 130, this is the word of the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. That's not a typo, okay? Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel for all their sins. All of us, no matter who we are, no matter how much money we have, no matter where we live, all of us at some point in our lives have to experience waiting. Right? Waiting is an inevitable part of the human experience that unites us all because no one can escape it. We all have to wait at some point. Maybe there are times and circumstances where because of how much money we have or how hard we work or who we know, we're able to shorten our wait times, but sooner or later, we're faced with a situation we cannot shortcut, and we're forced to confront long waiting. Now, when I think about waiting, the first thing that comes to mind is Disneyland. How many Disney fans have met? I love Disneyland. Disneyland is my favorite place in the world, but at the same time, I hate Disneyland. I cannot stand, especially the best time to go is the holiday seasons, but it's also the worst time to go, right? If you've ever been to Disneyland, you know how long those wait times can be. One time, we were there 1 year ago, and the wait for Space Mountain, was 110 minutes. Okay, that's almost 2 hours. That's almost a feature-length film. That's demonic. That's not right. And I'm watching all these families with their kids are waiting 110 minutes to ride this 3-minute ride. I'm like, is it really worth it? But did you know there's this glorious thing that you can purchase, this divine thing that you can purchase called a lightning lane pass. With this pass, you can skip the regular line. You can walk by all the regular people in their regular line with their head held high, smiling. We passed the 110-minute wait line at Space Mountain, and we only had to wait for 15 minutes. Now, listen, I empathize too, because I've been on both sides of this, okay? I've been the person smiling as I pass everyone waiting in the regular line. But I've also been the person mean mugging everyone that passes by while standing in the regular line, right? And as I was thinking about this, I don't know about you, but there have been so many times in my life where I just wish I had a lightning lane pass. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever wished you could shortcut moments of pain? Have you ever wished you could shortcut moments of tension, moments of inconvenience, moments of struggle? Have you ever wished you could shortcut seasons or stretches of waiting? I think we all, at some point in our lives, wish we had a magic lightning lane pass. And yet, here's the reality. Sometimes, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much money we throw at the situation, we just have to wait. And there's nothing we can do to get around it. No matter how hard we try, no matter who we know, no matter how much money we have, we just have to wait. And the waiting we often experience isn't just for these superficial things like waiting at Disneyland, right? They're heavy things. They're weighty things. They're real life things, right? It's the waiting we wait for to find a new job after being unemployed for so long. It's the longing for a spouse. It's the waiting for a relationship to be reconciled. It's the waiting to get pregnant after years of trying, right? These are not just trivial things. They're real life things, things that we cannot avoid, things that we have to confront in our waiting. But it's not just the personal, individual waiting, right? There are also the larger collective things that we experience waiting for. The longing to see war and violence cease in our world. The longing to see poverty and oppression end. It's the waiting for all things to be made right. So all of us, we experience the tension of this waiting. And the question I believe that God is asking us this morning is this: what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for to change in your life? What are you hoping would be healed in your life? What breakthrough are you waiting for in your circumstances? What are you praying would be different in our world? What are you waiting for? Whatever it is you're waiting for, this is the invitation from the Holy Spirit this morning. It's to bring those things before God and to hold them in the tension of the already but not yet. And I really do believe that God wants to meet us in the middle of our waiting and speak to us. Now, the thing we have to understand about our passage today, the thing about Psalm 130, is that the focus isn't so much on what we're waiting for, but how we're waiting. Let me say that again. The focus of this psalm isn't necessarily on what we're waiting for, but how we're waiting. Pastor Rich Velotis from New York, he says this: what God does in us as we wait is often so much more important than what we are waiting for. Think back, when God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, do you remember the story? They got delivered from Egypt. God promises them, we're going to take you to the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. But what happens? They have to go through 40 years of wandering in the desert, in the wilderness, right? Why didn't God just take them there directly? Why the 40 years of wandering and waiting? It's because even though God got his people out of Egypt, he had to get Egypt out of the people, right? The ways of Egypt, the culture of Egypt, the values of Egypt were still so strongly ingrained in them. Had they entered the promised land as they were, they would have found a way to ruin it. They would have overworked themselves and the land, neglecting Sabbath. They would have lived in constant anxiety and fear. They would have felt like they never had enough, always longing for more. God has to get the ways of Egypt out of them so that they would steward and enjoy the promised land, right? I found this interesting statistic. 70%, did you know this, of lottery winners end up declaring bankruptcy, right? We're always saying, oh, if only I want, you'd probably be part of the 70%. Why? We want the blessing, but God wants to form us to be able to steward and enjoy the blessing. Like, honestly, if $1 billion fell in my lap today, I think I'd find a way to ruin it somehow, guys. We want the blessing. We want the promise. We want the breakthrough. But God wants to form us. Sometimes we have to wait, because in the waiting, God forms us to be able to steward the blessing, to steward the breakthrough. What Psalm 130 helps us with is learning how to wait on the Lord and to posture ourselves in the waiting to see what God is forming in us as we wait. And so we're going to start with the beginning of Psalm 130. I love that Psalm 130 begins with these words. And they're real life words. They're weighty words. The psalmist says, out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Many of us understand these words too well. Even if we've never said in our prayers, out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. If you've ever felt exhausted and overwhelmed, if you've ever felt ashamed, if you've ever felt tired, if you've ever felt like life isn't quite like you imagined it would be, you understand what it means to cry out from the depths. In the song, in the Psalms, depth speaks to someone who's drowning in raging waters, in the darkness of the unpredictability of the seas. It's like they're wading in water. One time, I don't know how to swim, by the way, but during a wedding, me and the wedding party, I don't know why, we're in Minnesota, and the thing to do is to go to lakes at midnight. So we went to a lake at midnight, and I don't know how to swim, mind you. And all my friends there, they start swimming out into the dark waters, and the moon's shining bright, but you really can't see anything. And I'm just there, and I'm only like knee deep, but I'm freaking out because I cannot see the unpredictability of the lake. I know it's just a lake, but for someone who doesn't know how to swim, it's terrifying, right? If you've ever been in dark waters, you can't see where you are. You can't see all around you. When you're in the depths, you're in the darkness. You can't see. You don't know where the end is, and it feels like you're drowning. It's the place where you've literally done all that you can that can be done on your end, and all you can do, the only thing that you can muster, is to cry out from the depths. And then we get to this key verse in verse 5. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. And he says it again, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Have you ever waited for something with your whole being? You know, back when the MCU was fire, I literally felt like I was waiting with my whole being for Avengers Endgame. Do you know what I'm talking about? And they, I don't know what they were thinking. They released the trailer like 3 years in advance. They knew what they were doing. The anticipation, the waiting. Have you ever waited for something with your whole being, right? This is not passive waiting. This is not, I'm going to sit back, chill, and just wait. This is attentive, active, expectant waiting. And when I read the Psalms, I realize I don't always wait like this. My wife, somehow in the last 2 years, became one of the biggest BTS fans. And by proxy, my oldest son became one of the biggest BTS fans. We got a Spotify rap this year. And Zion ended up on, I think, 0.2% of the top listeners for BTS. Like, you don't understand. Every time we get in the car, he spouts out a new BTS song that I've never heard of before. Up a Fire, Rocking Vibe remix. There's like 10 remixes, and he knows all of them, right? And I already know, Krista already told me, like, get ready, because BTS is about to come back and go on tour. And when they do, when their tickets come out for that tour, I'm going to be watching and waiting like a hawk. We're going to open up every computer and iPad in our house. We're going to be waiting until the tickets release. We're going to be anticipating. Our eyes are going to be on the screen. No distractions. Airplane mode. Everything. We're going to be focused, right? It's not passive waiting. It's an active, attentive, expectant waiting. But there are three ways that I think that we tend to wait that isn't quite active. The first, we tend to wait impatiently. Impatience says, God, if you don't act on my timeline in the way that I want you to, I'm taking things into my own hands. Right? Impatience is what I feel sometimes when my son is trying to do something, a basic human function, but it takes him five times longer, right? He's in the season where he's trying to put on his seatbelt. And sometimes I get impatient. I'm like, I just got to do it myself. Zion, move over, right? Impatience makes us reactive rather than responsive. Impatience makes us grasp for control of our lives out of anxiety and fear, right? We can't stand not being in control of things. So oftentimes we move ahead of God and say, I'm going to fix this because your timeline doesn't line up with mine. You know what impatient waiting looks like? Impatient waiting looks like refreshing the Amazon tracking page every few minutes because it says your package is out for delivery. Impatient waiting looks like standing at the crosswalk, waiting for the light to change, but we've all done it. You press the button like 50 more times, hoping that the light will change. And you know, these are like funny, lighthearted examples, but there are more significant ways that we impatiently wait in our lives, aren't there? We don't see people changing fast enough, so we try to manipulate and force them to change, right? We change plans prematurely because things aren't happening the way that we thought they would in the time they would. We have panic attacks because we feel so out of control in our lives. Our impatience manifests itself in so many ways. And it's so interesting that in our culture, when we ask, what are you waiting for? It's not like this calm, peaceful, hey, what are you waiting for? It's almost like, what are you waiting for? It's like this manic expression, right? You're still single? What are you waiting for, right? Can't you find a job? What are you waiting for? Want to start that business? What are you waiting for? But whenever this question comes up in Scripture, it's never about your own ability or your own resolve to take matters into your own hands. It's always meant to evoke a response that says, I trust in the Lord. So I will wait on him. So who am I waiting for? What am I waiting for? I'm waiting for the Lord Almighty. And so the question is, where in your life are you waiting impatiently? Where is anxiety getting the best of you? Where are you moving ahead of God and taking matters into your own hands instead of waiting on him? So we tend to wait impatiently. But second, we tend to wait passively. Passivity looks like resignation. You've given up. You're not seeing God active in your life in the way that you expected. And so you just kind of give up on him, right? You give up on praying. You give up on paying attention to what God might be saying or doing in your life. Passive waiting numbs us. It makes us apathetic. You're no longer seeking anything from God because you're so caught up in your circumstances. And because you're so disappointed with your circumstances not changing, you grow numb. It's honestly a way to self-preserve and protect yourself from getting disappointed, right? You grow apathetic and you give up. Impatient waiting says, if anything's going to happen, it's going to happen because of me. But passive waiting says, nothing's ever going to happen. Therefore, I'm not going to waste my breath or my energy getting my hopes again. Why should I if I'm just going to become disappointed? And what happens in passive waiting is that we shut ourselves off to God. We shut ourselves off to his voice. We shut off ourselves to his presence. We miss out on all the ways that God wants to speak to us. We miss out on all the things that God may be doing in and around us. Eugene Peterson, and these are not my words, these are his, he puts it this way. Passive waiting is a form of spiritual laziness where a person stops engaging with life and with God, waiting for circumstances, external circumstances, to change. Passive waiting says, God, I'll engage you again when my circumstances change. God, I'll engage you again when things start going my way. See, the issue isn't ever that God stops engaging with us. Oftentimes, the issue is that we stop engaging with God. It's that we stop engaging with him when things don't turn out the way that we thought they would. And so where in your life are you waiting passively? In what areas of your life have you resigned, given up hope? In what areas have you disengaged with God in your life? And so some of us wait impatiently. Some of us wait passively. But Psalm 130 calls us to wait actively. And the way they describe this kind of waiting, they say, more specifically, to wait like a watchman. Now, in the ancient world, a watchman, they would stand alert on the city wall all throughout the night. And really, they only had two jobs, the two things that they were looking out for. First, they're looking out for danger. If danger was approaching, they would alert the city. So they had to watch for danger. But the second thing they looked out for, the second thing they watched for, was the first sign of dawn. The watchmen couldn't control the timeline of the sun, right? They couldn't will the sun to move faster or slower, but they were in the dark for so long that they were alert to that very first sign of light. Have you ever waited in the dark, in the darkness, waiting for the sun to rise? I'm not a morning person, but a few months ago, I went on a life-changing trip to Joshua Tree by myself, and I rented this beautiful Airbnb where literally the whole wall, it wasn't big, I mean, it's a small wall, but the whole wall was like a window. And I made it a point, I never wake up early, but I'm going to wake up early this time so I could watch the sunrise. And I remember waking up, and I was sitting there on the couch looking out this beautiful window, and it was completely dark. And there's no feeling quite like seeing that first ray of light break through in the darkness, seeing the dawn come. Right? There's something powerful about watching the first glimpse of sunlight breaking through the darkness all around you. The watchman doesn't wait impatiently. The watchman doesn't wait passively. The watchman watches attentively and actively. But as actively and attentively as watchmen are, the psalmist has the audacity to say, I wait for the Lord more than watchmen waiting for the morning. Right? If the psalmist was writing this psalm for us in 2025, it might sound something more like this. I wait for the Lord more than people wait for a house of prime rib reservation to open up. I wait for the Lord more than people wait for their DoorDash order when they're starving. I wait for the Lord more than parents wait for their children to go to sleep at bedtime. I wait for the Lord more than SF residents wait for a parking spot to open up, right? I hope you catch what we're getting at. The psalmist is getting at. The psalmist isn't just waiting for his circumstances to change. He's attentive to something that comes before the circumstances change. He's waiting actively, attentively, and hopefully. And really what we find in Scripture, what he's waiting for in the depths of his distress, before the circumstances change, he's waiting on a word from the Lord, a word that he could stake his hope in. Right? It says there in the passage, God has a specific word that he wants to deposit in our hearts in the middle of our waiting. You see, we want to get out of our waiting so bad, but God wants to put something in us in the middle of our waiting. He wants to put a word in you that will strengthen you. He wants to put a word in you that will encourage you. He wants to put a word in you that will form you. And this word isn't something that can come from your favorite TikTok life coach. This word isn't something that can come from the care of your friends. This word isn't something that we manifest from within ourselves. Sometimes we just need a word from God. Do you know what I'm talking about? Thomas Merton, one of the greats, offers one of my favorite definitions of prayer. He says, in prayer, we wait for a word we cannot give ourselves. Ooh, that's powerful. Let that sink in for a moment. In prayer, we wait for a word that we cannot give ourselves. We wait for a word we cannot give ourselves. We wait for a word that our friends cannot give us. We wait for a word that TikTok or Instagram can't give us. We wait for a word that can come from no other place other than God. Listen, I'm all for positive affirmations. I'm all for uplifting mantras. I'm all for manifesting. But there's a moment when those things aren't enough. There's a time when an encouraging text from a friend is not enough. There's a time when encouraging yourself is not enough. And you need a word from God. I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your friendships or your relationships, your marriage. I might get some of y'all in trouble. But have you ever had this interaction with someone where you keep telling them the same thing, and it's usually advice or like something good, and you keep telling them, but they don't listen. They don't follow through. But somewhere out of the blue, some rando will come up and say the exact same thing, and then they listen. Have you ever experienced that? Me and Krista, we go back and forth all the time doing that, somehow, some way, right? There's sometimes, you know, when the word of the Lord comes, sometimes it's not even profound, right? Sometimes it's not crazy. It's not something that's never been heard before. Sometimes it's something you hear again and again. But in that season, in that time, in that moment, there's something about when God says it, when you hear it from God, that changes everything. Listen, there is no new word, I promise you. Every prophetic word or prayer you receive, someone has prayed it before, I guarantee it. But there's something about the rhema, the now moment, where we hear the voice of God and God speaks to you in a certain season or situation or time, where those words just become life. It blossoms fruit that you never would have experienced otherwise. Sometimes we just need a word from the Lord. The psalmist is saying, yes, of course I want my circumstances changed. Of course I want my prayers answered. Of course I want the breakthrough. But what I desperately need now more than anything is a word from you, God. A word to strengthen me. A word to encourage me. A word to build me up. A word to transform me. That's waiting on the Lord. And I really do believe that some of us, we've come here this morning to church hungry, whether we realize it or not, hungry for a word from God. And here's the good news. God wants to speak to you today. So the question is, how then do we wait like a watchman? How do we position ourselves to hear the voice of the Lord in our waiting? Psalm 130 offers us three invitations this morning. The first is you have to make space to pay attention to God. The clearest reason why watchmen are so attentive and active is because they're stationed at the wall, right? There ain't no Netflix at the wall, right? There's no other friends or their beers. There's nothing at the wall. All they can do is pay attention and focus in the place that they position themselves. There's this great temptation that we face as modern day Christians in the Christmas season where people all over are going to be talking about Jesus. They're going to be putting up their mangers and their nativity scenes. People are going to be listening to Christmas music. We're going to be doing all the Christmas stuff. But at the same time, we are faced with the great temptation of having our attentiveness to Jesus drowned out by consumerism and commercialism. What do I mean by that? We can be outwardly surrounded by all the Christmas stuff and yet not be attuned inwardly to the presence of God, caught up in the consumerism and commercialism of the season. Listen, Target, I promise you, Target is not putting up all those Christmas decorations and all those Christmas things. They're not doing that to try to get you to center your life around the story of Jesus' birth. I promise you, okay? They're doing it to make money, right? We have to make space to make space for God's presence. Our world and our culture isn't going to do it for us. And so we have to slow down and learn to sit in the quiet. Set a timer, whether it's 5 minutes or 15 minutes or 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and just say, I'm here, Lord. I'm listening. I'm active. I'm attentive. And wait. Wait for the Lord to speak. Wait as a watchman waits for dawn for the word of the Lord. The second thing, stay rooted, not rushing. Ironically, in America, the holiday season means the busy season. And so, I don't know if you've been to a mall lately, but it's already crazy. Like, December 1st hits, and it's nuts, right? Malls are busier than ever. Grocery stores are busier than ever. The roads are busier than ever. Our schedules are busier than ever. And we find ourselves frantically rushing from one thing to the next, on to the next errand on our checklist, on to the next event. Man, Reagan already said he already been at 2 holiday parties in the season. He's like, I'm not coming to 99's next week. It's too crazy. Just kidding. He's coming. Please RSVP, right? It's just one thing after another. We're rushing from thing to thing. Sociologists actually say that we're living in a continuous state of partial attention, right? We're always living in a continuous state of partial attention where we're no longer able to be present, present with one another, present with ourselves and our emotions and our thoughts, present with God. Watching like a watchman looks like rooting yourself in the present moment. When you're with your family, stop thinking about all the stuff you got to do at work when your break ends. When you're at home at the end of your day, stop thinking about all the errands you need to get done the next day. It's only when we're rooted, where we slow down enough to see God is at work all around us. It's only when we're rooted we're able to hear the whisper of God's voice in the noisiness of the season. It's only when we're rooted where God can truly form us. And then the third thing, the third invitation from Psalm 130 is to hope again. A watchman lives with the hope that the sun will rise again. Like, honestly, if I'm a watchman and I'm doing like the night shift, the one thing that I'm hoping for, when that sun rises, then my shift is over. I could go rest. I could go sleep. And I guarantee you, no watchman in the history of ever being a watchman has ever doubted that the sun would rise and their shift would end. They know that eventually the sun is coming. And it's hope. It's not just optimism, right? There's a big difference. The Bible doesn't call us to be optimists. The Bible actually calls us to be a people of hope. Optimism says things will get better. But hope says, even if they don't, I know that God is with me. Both are important. We need optimism in our world. We need more optimism. But we also need hope that even when the circumstances don't change, we still know that God is with us and we still know that the morning is coming. Advent reminds us that there's coming a day where darkness will be no more, where despair will be no more, where violence will be no more. The dawn is coming. The sun is rising. Therefore, we wait attentively in hope for the coming of God. The watchman spends so much of his time in darkness, but he does so. The reason why it's bearable is because he has a hope that the dawn is coming, that the sun is going to rise. And he has hope that soon enough, the light will overcome the darkness. I sense that many of us here this morning were hearing this and are like, oh man, I get what the watchman is saying. I understand what it means to be in the depths, crying out to God. I feel like I've been living in darkness for so long. Our marriage feels dark and we're wondering if the light will rise. Our careers feel dark and we're wondering if the light will rise. Our world feels dark. I don't know if you noticed this, but I feel like the world's getting darker and darker, especially here in America. Our world is dark and we're wondering if the light will rise. Some of us are on the verge of giving up. But Psalm 130 encourages us, hold on. Hope is coming. God is coming. Resurrection is coming. And so during Advent, we say things may not be changing, but I'm holding on to you. The good news of Advent is not that we are faithful in our waiting. The good news of Advent is that God is always faithful in his coming. And even if it feels like he's late, even if it feels like he's not coming on our timeline, we can trust and hope that he will come through. And so this morning, I want to invite you into a season of waiting. Not waiting impatiently or passively, but waiting attentively for the Lord. And in the midst of our waiting, waiting for that word to be anchored in. So I want to invite us to a time of response. Why don't we close our eyes? God, this morning we come. Many of us are in situations where we're in the depths, where we're in the struggle, where we're overwhelmed, where we need your breakthrough. Many of us resonate with the words of these psalmists. Many of us understand what it means to cry out when we've exhausted everything that we could do on our end, and we just need you, God. And yet, in the midst of our waiting, you give us a promise that we are not alone. You give us an assurance that you are with us. And you give us a hope that you will come through on our behalf. So whether we're waiting for a breakthrough, whether we're waiting for a miracle, whether we're waiting for another way forward, whether we're waiting for healing or reconciliation, whether we're waiting for justice, whatever it is we're waiting for this morning, right now, we just take a moment to listen. Right now, I want to invite you not to wait impatiently or passively, but to wait like a watchman waits for morning. This morning, I invite you to wait on a word for the Lord, to make moments and space to listen for him. And I just sense that God is going to speak. For some of you, it's literally just going to be a word, a word, like a single word that you hold on that anchors you in this season. For some of you, it might be an idea or a phrase or a Bible passage, maybe even a lyric to a song. I just sense that God is going to highlight for you a word that he wants to give you. Even this morning when we're praying as a team, that's the thing that I sense more than anything, that God wants to speak to us. That you leave this place not with a word from Pastor Mickey or a lyric from a song, but you leave with a word from the Lord. Just take a moment to listen and ask God, here I am. Would you speak to me? Speak to my situation. Speak to my season. And give me a word that will strengthen me, that will uphold me, that will encourage me, and that will form me in my waiting. As children of God, you have the ability and the authority and the right to hear the voice of your Father. And I believe he's speaking. Don't second guess yourself. Just receive the word. Let's just take a moment to listen.